his approval or his encouragement or his command. But everything is happening. And so if somebody comes in, say comes in this place. I was at a church service one time, and in that church service, the door come open about mid-service, and this man kind of had a mystified look on his face, and he come in there, and he says, I can't describe it. He says, I had no intention. He said, but the Lord brought me here. Well, we believe that. That moment is on the docket. That moment is there. And those that are watching right here, they see those moments, and they're then moved into that mix. And they're going to be involved in whatever the Lord has got planned for that man that's visiting, or that somebody on the street, or your kid, or your church, or wherever it is. Wherever good watchmen are, they're watching. And they're making sure that what they're seeing is accurate. They're making sure that the people are appraised of it. Or they may be told right here that God has come in here to this place. Brother Hausnick tells the story of a service they had. And in the service they had there, he said he was sitting in the back row. And he says in the service that they had, he said he saw an angel come in to that service. And he's sitting there watching that angel, and that angel come up and stood behind somebody in that prayer service. And he stood behind that somebody there, and when that angel stood behind that person stood up and gave a testimony. And then after he gave his testimony, he sat back down. And then that angel moved to the other side, come behind somebody. When he comes behind somebody, they stood up, they give a testimony. Did that to two or three people there. And then he said he watched that angel come behind this man. And stood behind that man. Said that man was sitting there, and he said that, Brother Hausnick said that he saw his hands drop to his side. And he gripped hold of his chair, and he could see his white knuckles holding on. I ain't standing up. I'm not going to do it. And said that Brother Hausnick looked at the angel's face, and what did he see? Saw a look of sadness. And then he moved on. Well, that man wasn't prepared. He wasn't ready. But there was a watcher that was set. There was a watchman that was set. And I believe there always is a watchman that is set. Maybe it's us. Probably is. I believe the Lord has called us to be watching. And we're going to go through here, and we're going to be talking about watching for what? Watching for trouble. Watching for the appearance of the Lord. Watching to hear what he says. And so that watchman, as he's watching right here, he says something, but there's also a dual responsibility on that watchman. And what that dual responsibility is, he watches, and I can see trouble come in. Or I can see something that needs to be reported and needs to be watched. I can see that. But if I don't do anything with it, or if the people do nothing with that, if there's no preparation being done right here, then it's all for naught. There's no point in seeing something. I saw the Lord come in. Can you imagine Brother Hausnick right here and say, well, I saw an angel come in our midst right here, but I ain't going to tell you nothing that he did. But there's something there for us to be prepared. We need to be prepared. And I believe in these days that we're living in, that we're living in a time of preparation. So I'm talking about watching. And as we watch, what kind of preparation are we making? Somebody, I think I heard it, we had a youth camp. And this was years ago when Becky and I was going regular. And in that youth camp, I may have told you this story before, but it's good. And in that youth camp right here, we had an event in the evening, in the dark of night. And that event is that we took a rope and we strung that rope through the woods. In the daytime we did this. We strung that rope through the woods and over the rock and around the tree and went and circled everywhere and ended up in the tree of life, or ended up salvation, or ended up amazing grace. The end was good. You got to get there to the end. And so one by one, it got dark. You can't see now. One by one, each person came to me and said, okay, what do you want? I said, now, I want you to understand something. You got to watch, and you got to be prepared. Put your hand on that rope, which represents the tree, represents the rod of iron. Hold on to that rope. Under no circumstances, let go. You understand that? Everybody, you got it. Now let me say it again. No matter what happens, put your hand on this rope, follow that rope through the darkness, and that will get you to the promised land, that will get you to the tree of life, that'll get you to heaven, that'll get you to salvation. You have arrived. You made it because you're watching and you're prepared and you've set yourself and you're ready. You got that. You understand that? Yes. Go. So hand over hand, they follow that in the darkness. They can't see. And they were following that rope. Well, we didn't tell them. The devil's out there. The deceiver's out there. The one that his ambition and job is to do what? Get you to turn loose of that rope. And so they went. Hand over hand. And after they'd gone for a while there, oh man, we're doing good right here. And then they bump into a tree there. Now what? Somebody was standing right there in the dark. It's an obstacle. It's a little bit right here. And if you can, you know, just reach around this big old tree right here and you can get the rope. And so they try to reach around. I can't reach around. Well, just reach a little bit further. Just stretch as far as you can. I can't do it. Well, loosen your grip just a little bit, and then you'll be able to get on the other side, and you can continue on your journey. Can I do that? Yes. And they did it. And then there was this most fateful word that they've heard in their adult life. You let go of the rope. You're finished. Go back. There was actual tears. No! Everyone failed but one. Probably 100 of them, huh, Becky? A bunch of folks. Every one of them but one. That was Eli Tarbell. And Eli Tarbell went on it, and we let him go. And we left the devils there, and I went back. And finally, the devils came back, and we all had candy bars and ice cream and cookies and so forth. And we're looking around. As we're looking around right here, somebody says, well, where's Eli? I don't know. I haven't seen him. I went down with my little flashlight. And I followed the rope. The devils are already gone. I followed that rope all the way to the promised land, to the end. And there was Eli. Holding on. I said, Eli, we're done. You can come on back. I'm not turning loose. Best example I can see that I have ever seen of tenacity. I think that's what's required in this watching and getting ready for the Lord, watching against the deceit of the adversary, watching for the opportunity to talk to somebody about this amazing grace, and then doing something about it, being ready for whatever is demanded. We sang in one of our songs right here, you know, darkness or light or goodness or the bad, however that was put together there, is that we have made that commitment. We're going to stay with the Lord all the way to the Matthew 24:4. Matthew 24:4 is, and I'm not gonna really talk a whole lot about this, but I'm gonna fly through this. And in Matthew 24:4, if anybody ever tells you what's in Matthew 24, and I think it's Luke 21, and I think it's Mark 17. They're all about the same thing, and it's the prophecy that the disciples want to know from Jesus. What do we expect? What are we looking forward to? What's going to happen? And so he says, watch and pray always. And so he's going to tell them, I'm going to fly through this just pretty fast. And he says there in the fourth verse, it says, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, we were talking about that Mauricio event down there in Brazil. We're talking about some major deception. And I can go into that. There are things that I know about that that begin with a lie. And I make this statement. I says, anything that begins with a lie can't be too good. And so watch out for deception. Jesus says, and it's hard to imagine this. We all right here in this place, all of us probably, we can't brag about it too much, but we got a pretty good grip on the scriptures. I think we know what the Bible is teaching and the Book of Mormon is teaching. We know that, and somebody comes walking in, as it happened to me one time. I could tell that story. I can see I can be here all day, right? I was in a Bible study, and this man made some outlandish statement about what's in the scriptures. And he said that, you know, and boy, stroked my chin right here. Said, "Boy, you know, I don't remember hearing that or seeing anything like that." That's in there. That's in the Word of God. And so I started looking right here, and boy, I'm my eyes are not lighting on it. Finally, I interrupted him. I said, "Brother, can you show me that what you have just quoted? You said that's in the scripture. You bet there's no problem whatsoever." And he got together and started thumbing through the pages. And we continued with the Sunday school class. The Sunday school class just about ended. Finally, he folded up his scriptures right here. It ain't in there. But it is in my son's DVD. And the DVD become his truth. And so anyway, Jesus makes a statement. He says, there's coming a time right here, and it's hard to imagine because, like I said right here, we're pretty well founded. Most of the Church of Christ, we're ultra-conservative. We're pretty, we've said that there like Caroline Headrie. You best be careful about what you say right here, because she's going to say, I don't think so. And Jesus says that. He says that there's coming a day. He said, be careful. He said, because that day could come for which even the very elect will be deceived. That's pretty scary. Something's going to sneak up on us that if we are not absolutely grounded right here, the devil is just doing this. I think I got you. You turn loose. And it's because somebody's not watching, and somebody's not ready, and somebody's not prepared. So it says, deceive, there should be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. I think, was it this year right here, we felt an earthquake in Green Valley? Huh? But it was last year. I think it was last year. Had an earthquake. Anyway, what is saying right here, Jesus is saying right here, he says, be careful, be watching, be ready right here for deceptions and be ready for earthquakes and pestilence and famines. Well, you know, I was listening to the news the other day there, and they got cities like Portland, Oregon. They got cities like Sacramento, California, and L.A. And they have a tremendous growing homeless problem. But they don't want to treat it as a problem. That's just normal. That's the way they are. That's what they want to live that way. That's how they do things. And they defecate on the sidewalks, and they leave their garbage out, and they use their needles, and they throw their needles down, and and it's just a stinking fly-infested, rat-infested mess right here. But we got to be kind. We can't do anything about it. The portents of diseases like polio smallpox, rabies, all of that, the portents is greatly magnified and manifold coming out of this stuff. Well, that would lead me to believe as I'm watching right here, that stuff may be on its way. Talking about right here that famines, they are going to deliver you up to be afflicted. Well, when we begin to see that, all of these things Jesus is warning us and telling us to be looking, to be watching. Watch for this stuff. And so when you begin seeing some of this stuff that we're looking at right here, and we begin seeing that, we can see that the Lord ain't too far behind. There's something cooking in America. Somebody, I'll get to it in just a second. Be afflicted. They shall hate one another. We're living in, I don't know where your political leanings are. It don't really matter. But this president right here that we have, and I'm not advocating, I'm not extolling him right here, he is a hated man by a great chunk of America. Hated to the point that was said, I heard right here, is somebody needs to kill him. All right? We're looking, we're watching. We're watching for that level of hate. When the level of hate, somebody said, and maybe the scriptures a little bit say this right here, and the scripture does say this, that if you have anger in your heart, you're a murderer in your heart. And so if somebody is hateful, somebody, I can't stand you people. I can't stand him or her. I can't stand it. What he's really saying is I'm capable of murder. I'm capable. Hatred means that I'm capable of doing something just like that. All right, so we need to be watching for that. Iniquity shall abound. What was the last week? Maybe this week. I think this week. Last week. Last week, the House of Representatives have voted to give rights and freedoms to all the LBJ, DG, or whatever those guys are. All the lesbians, all the transsexuals, all the homosexuals, all the perverse things that God brought down Sodom and Gomorrah right here, they have rights. We need to honor them, and we need to respect them. We need to let them have their say when it comes to our children and our schools, as they're doing right here. And so iniquity is going to abound. When you see that kind of thing, know that it's at the door. We're watching. We're watching to see, you know, are those things near us? And I had a brother tell me the other day, he said, I've been watching things for years and years, and I haven't seen it to the point where it is today, the advocacy of homosexuality and cross-genderism. I have never seen that. We've now come to that point. All right. And then it says right here, lo, here is Christ, there is Christ, and you say what, Bible people? If I come in here behind this pulpit and I said, I want to tell you that in Humansville, next week right here, Jesus is coming. You need to come on down. And you would say, absolutely not. You're wrong, buddy. You're wrong. You are dead wrong. You are, we can't fall from that one. And so why? Well, what if he, as the Bible says right here, he's going to be bringing down fire from heaven. He's going to be doing miracles in the sight of men. He's gonna levitate things. He's gonna cause people to float and rise. And I mean, I'm just, you know, whatever thing that we can see that may win us, ain't nobody could do that but some godly man, some angel right here. That he's got to be from God. Dead wrong. Got to be from the devil. And that's coming our way. And so there's going to be, and you're going to hear that. I believe you're going to hear that. You're going to hear your neighbor, your friend, you're going to get a phone call that somebody's going to say, he's come. Jesus has come. Come on over. He's here. And you're going to cluck your tongue and say, I'm sorry, sister. I'm sorry, brother. It's not so. All right. Here's Christ and there is Christ. And it says, there's going to come a time for which there's going to be, and we're looking for that day, that after the tribulation right here, something's going to happen to the sun and the moon. What's going to happen? It's going to be darkened. Turn to blood. And so we're looking for that. We're watching for that. Or anything that begins, and I'm not going to say this, but we have been, we hear that on the news, on the radio all the time about people who say, well, this is a blue moon. Or these are things, terms that I've never heard of before. You know, a lot of things that are happening. What was it?
Blood moon.
Yeah, blood moon. Right. And so anyway, we can expect to see things that are happening in the heavens. And then right here, it says, watch that you may know at what hour your Lord doth come. For you know not at what hour your Lord doth come. You're not going to know that. We're not going to nobody's going to be able to tell us that. Nobody's going to be able to say, you know, I've got the lowdown on when the Lord's coming back. Ain't nobody's going to be given that. Because it's going to try to catch us as a thief in the night. Now, the very last thing right here to look for and to be careful of is that my Lord delayeth his coming. It says the wicked are going to say that in his heart. The Lord delayeth my coming. Now, you know what I do? I'm looking inward on that. I'm looking inward. I'm looking at myself, and I'm saying, Randy, be careful. Don't ever indulge yourself in that thought. Lord, he ain't coming as I thought he was. Don't ever say in your heart, the Lord delayeth his coming. I still got some time. Yeah, you know, I'm gonna play a little poker over here, right here. I'm gonna hang out with the guys here. You know, I'm gonna have a bud here. You know, I'm gonna bring some of my whacked out friends over. And yeah, they do whacked out things right here. But you know, I don't think judgment's happened. I don't think there's gonna be a lightning bolt hit my house tonight, right here. I think I'm gonna be all right. That is delaying, believing that the Lord delayeth his coming. My favorite little thought is that we had years ago, and I wasn't there for that sermon, I mean for that service. They had a prayer service. And in that prayer service, there was a man there that the Lord didn't delay his coming. And that was Denver Chapman. And Denver Chapman is on his knees praying to his God. And he's praying, and as he prays, the Lord came and took him away. Died on his knees. I can't imagine anything better than that. Is you are praying to your God. The Lord didn't delay his coming on that moment right here because he met him. Right there, there's no delay. Psst, you're there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, the scripture says right here. And so anyway, he was watching all of his life and he was watching for the Lord coming by praying. Form of watching. When I'm praying, I'm asking the Lord, I say, Lord, help me through this day. Deliver me from my enemies. Forgive me for my sins. Help me not to fall prey to the deceit of the devil. Help me to be in your care. Help me to be however you want me to go and animate me and to lead me and to go whatever door right here. I want to do that. And I'm watching. I'm watching to hear and to see what you may say to me today. And then about this watching right here is that you got to be ready. And I mean, if you're not ready, if I'm going to be walking down to Humansville, how far, 5 miles, 7 miles, I'm going to be walking right here, I'm going to make sure I got my walking shoes on, my boots on. I'm not going to put my flip-flops on. I'm going to be ready right here. I'm probably going to have my shade hat right here. It's going to be a hot, sunny day right here. I've got my shade hat on. Becky, give me some oxide, what do they call that stuff? Some stuff to protect me against sunburn right here, zinc oxide. And so I'm going to be ready. And so the Lord is telling us to be ready. And so in this account that I'm going to talk about in the 3rd Nephi, the 2nd chapter and the 16th verse, 3rd Nephi, 2nd chapter, 16th verse, it's the time just before Jesus comes. And in this account, they got this guy by the name of Gidgadoni. And I think there's another man by the name of Lycaonius. And they're the leaders of the people there. And so what's happening is they're trying to lead their lives peaceably. They're trying to do somewhat what the Lord would have them to do. and the Gadianton robbers are raised up. Now, who raised up the Gadianton robbers? Would you say, well, the devil? We would say the devil would raise up the Gadianton robbers. But who else is interested in raising up the Gadianton robbers? The Lord. That's kind of a scary thought, is that the Lord will raise up an enemy. The Lord will raise up a sword. The Lord, and he said that in that Ezekiel deal, if I bring a sword. And so he's, why would he do that? Why would the Lord raise up a sword, raise up trouble, raise up the Gadianton robber? Why would he do that? He's going to destroy. He uses the wicked to destroy the wicked. And he's got a plan. And he's got a plan for these people here in 2 Nephi, 3 Nephi, the second chapter. He's got a plan. I'm going to return them. And he did it. I'm going to return their minds and their hearts where they're watching, where they're looking, where they're ready, where they're kind of people that listens to me when I'm talking. That they're not saying, yeah, I hear you talking, but you can't come in. I know what you're saying right here, but I don't choose to pay no mind. I'm not going to do that. And he wants to get our attention. And sometimes he brings the wicked. I believe that the wicked are being raised up against America right as we speak. I believe that there are back rooms and board meetings and powerful men and generals and warriors. There are men right here sharpening their swords. They're getting ready for that call. In fact, that's what happened with this Gadianton robbers. Their leader said to create fear and havoc. He said, my men are just waiting. Their swords are ready. They're tramping at the bit to come and kill you, destroy you. Well, that's what the devil is doing. And the God will often use that to bring it to pass. And so here in this account, the people begin crying in the 16th verse, 3 Nephi, 2nd chapter in the 16th verse. And it says, they were told, and they did it, cried unto the Lord for strength. So when we see trouble coming, and what I like to say is the Lord wants us to serve him in the good times. The Lord wants us to not serve him when we got trouble, we got bankruptcy, we got a car wreck, a kid, one of our children are gone haywire right here. We don't know what to do right here. Lord, help us. But he wants us to, when we're praying, we're singing Amazing Grace, and we're worshiping the Lord, and we're loving each other, and everything is going good. He wants us to worship him then. And so here, what they're doing, they know, though, they're in extremity. And these Gadianton robbers by the thousands have been raised up. And the Book of Mormon says, and they sallied forth. And they're coming forward right here. And as they're coming forth, these people of God, the kind of marginal people, the way that I detect as I read this in the Book of Mormon, they're kind of marginal right here, but the Lord's got their attention. And so now they're praying for strength. Strength to do what? Well, strength to be on duty, to serve the Lord. Give us strength to not fall away and to flee away and to join the enemy. To give us strength to face our adversaries and to do what's right. Give us strength. We need strength because we know we can't make it. We're not going to make it without you. And then it says in the 35th verse, it says, and they repented of all their sins. We need to be watching and we need to be ready to be repenting of all of our sins. And what could, you know, if you got nerve enough to do this, and it's hard, it takes nerve right here. Lord, show me where I'm sinning. Show me, make it black and white, make it fluorescent, make it so I can see it, where I am sinning. And I believe the Lord rolls up his sleeve right here and says, oh, you sure you want me to show you that? Kind of reminded me of that young man, and he sounded like he was a good young man. And a young man came to Jesus and says, you know, what could I do to enter into heaven, to be with you? And he said, well, do this and that and so forth and so forth. And he did, and he said, I've done all that. He said, well, sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. Well, the Lord revealed that to him. He wasn't ready for that. He thought he had it all in the bag. He thought he was ready. You know, I'm a shoo-in. I can do this. I'm going to heaven right here because I've done this. I've honored my father and my mother. I've kept the law. I don't lie. I don't steal. And I don't commit adultery right here. And so, I'm all right. Lord, I dare you. Show me where I lack. Are you ready for that? And the Lord did it and showed him right on the money right here. He couldn't take it. Well, I think the Lord right here is asking us. We're watching. And then we get prepared. And we're getting ready. We're getting ready for what he may ask of us. And oftentimes, we weren't ready for that. Why didn't you ask something else? Why didn't you go to someone else right here? No, I'm talking to you. And so I believe that that's what he's asking us, is to be watching for that and to be repenting of our sins right here. And then in that 36th verse right here, that the Lord would deliver us. Can you imagine Gideon, an example of Gideon in the Bible? Gideon, you know the story. Gideon has got his army right here. In fact, is the first thing is kind of humorous to me is that the angel comes to Gideon. He says, "Thou mighty man of valor." Gideon says, "You talking to me?" From the Lord's perspective, he was a mighty man of valor. And so he put the fleece out, and you know the story, and so forth. And then he gets his army together and gets the guys all fired up, and we're going to fight these guys. And I don't think we got enough men, but the Lord's strong right here. I think we can whip them right here. Or said, "No, you got way too many men." And he got down to 300 men fighting how many thousand? Who knows? I can't remember right here. But he's fighting all these men. The Lord right here would deliver us. The Lord would give us strength no matter how it looks, how defeated it may be, that it seems to be right here. But the Lord will deliver us. And then Gideoni got his men together, and he caused them to make weapons of war of every kind. Well, what is our weapons of war? I mean, is it going to be helpful for me with my loaded guns in my closet? Is it going to be helpful for me that I know how to use a bayonet and a knife? Will it be satisfactory? Will I be able to get through this right here if I'm a dead eye and I can put a guy down at 300 yards? What is the weapons of my warfare?
The commandment says righteousness.
Righteousness. Being, doing right. That's the weapons of our warfare, of the love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, that in that fifth chapter of Galatians there is talking about the effects of Jesus on your life and your heart. And what does it say? The fruits of the Spirit, of love. So the effect of Jesus on our life right here is there is going to be something. If the Lord is in it, if he is with you and he's got his arm around us, or he's kind of got your hand, or if he's just kind of persuading you, however he's doing it in your life. Some of us, he's got us by a headlock right here and he's dragging. You know, but however he does that, he does it in a lot of ways. But as he's talking to us right here, is that he wants us, as his influence percolates in us, there's got to be love cooking. If there's no love cooking right here, there ain't nothing cooking. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing is going to be of any value if, you know, just like Jesus said right here, he says, you know, if the man does any mighty works and he does wonders in his name right here, and he says what? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Well, we know him because he's heard us praying. I heard you praying last night, this morning. In fact, as I heard you praying as you were kneeling here, I heard all the prayers right here. I heard that. And he knows us by name because he's heard us. And he's heard us not because we're castigating him, not because we are against him, not because we're angry at him, but he's heard us because there from the lips of his child comes this little plea. Or comes this, "Daddy, you're my daddy." And boy, does he love that. He loves it. This aspect, it's deadly. This pride thing is deadly. And in fact, as our Book of Mormon, 7th chapter of Moroni right here says that, none is entering into the kingdom but the humble and the contrite. nobody going in but those. And so what that means to us is that we got to be watching, how is my humility value and temperature? How much humility do I have in me? How much love do I have in me? Back to the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy. How much joy? Can you imagine? We peeked in through the door here. As we peeked in the door, we didn't see some long, hard, ugly faces. I'm not pointing to you guys, but ugly faces. But what we saw, we peeked into the door, what we saw was people smiling. We saw, we didn't see it, but as it were, we saw the rollout carpet of welcome. That's good. May it be when we're on the job, or we're downtown, or we're in our family, or in our church, right, that there is this welcome, man. This, I love you. Boy, it's good to see you. Come on in. And joy, and having that kind of joy and peace. What kind of peace there? I have been in circumstances for which, man, there was no peace. And fortunately, there was somebody who had peace. And that was contagious. And I felt it. And I took it. I absorbed their peace as we went through that little dangerous time right here. All right. Then down here in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, 11th verse, it talks about the whole armor of God. And so what we've been doing is we're watching. So as we're watching right here, we see the enemy coming. We see the devil coming. We can perceive what he's doing. We got an idea and feel this is the door or the window that he's coming in. This is what he's about to do. So we're watching that. But we're armed here, and we have got the armor on. And so that's something right here that we are doing in preparation for what we're seeing. And so we've got that helmet on. That helmet is covering our head. And our head covers our brain. And our brain is, within our brain is our thoughts. And our thoughts are acquired, are animated, are caused to change or to grow by the things that we expose ourselves to. And so if I'm going into a place and it's a seedy place right here, my brain is taking that and processing that. And unless I've got lead insulation, unless I got my X-ray. What are they using, X-ray? What repels? It's lead, isn't it? Yeah, you got lead right here. Unless you got something that repels those things that are emanating from the devil right here, I'm an easy target. And so I decided I've got my whole armor on, but my helmet. I don't have my helmet on. Bzzz, comes all that wicked stuff right here that contaminates. All right, so I got to have the helmet on. I put that helmet on right here that keeps the X-rays out of there, all right? I've got my shield, and that shield right here, every day, if you're a Christian, every day is going to be a day of battle. Every day that you're fighting, the devil knows you, you're marked, he's after you right here, he's coming at you, he's got the fiery darts of the adversary, and he's coming at you, but you got your shield on, and that shield is your preparation for battle, and it's your defense. Shield of faith, all right? On your loins right here is the truth. We were talking about the truth there. And there's probably a lot of us that have our opinion on how to discover what the truth is. But for me, I'm hanging to the Bible. I'm hanging to the Book of Mormon. And that effect that has on me engenders my thoughts and teaches me this is what God thinks. This is what he believes. This is what he wants me to think and to believe. And so when those three come together, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and those thoughts that have been seasoned and taught and caused to grow by the scriptures right here, to me blends together into the truth. And so if you've ever been there, just like when I was telling you about that man that came into our Sunday school class, there's something in me, and I'm not saying anything special about me, but something in me says that bell's not going off. There's something not right here. Maybe you can't discover just exactly what it is, but something's not right. And so you go back to the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And you go back and you review here and it says, no, it isn't the Word of God. It isn't the will of God. And so you've got that. Then, you, of course, you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that you're fighting that battle with. And so, and you're shod with the preparation of peace. I was glad to hear when Joel Smith and Sam, or when Peter come in here, is that they had their shoes of peace on. And I sound like everybody here had their shoes. They were shod with the preparation of peace. We want peace. We don't want chaos. I had a sister say one time after there's a whole lot of chaos and with this man that I was telling you about, a whole lot of chaos, she said, I want to tell you that I fight a big battle every day. And I fight this big battle, and I don't need to come here on Sunday right here hoping to get refreshed, hoping to get a good cold drink of water, hoping to be given joy and hope right here. I don't need to come to a battle. And so we know that the will of God is peace among brethren. And so as our little church, as we move down the road right here, the best thing that I've seen lately in the last 10, 15, 20 years right here is that we're learning. Let's be at peace with one another, even though there may be just a little bit of a discord right here, a little bit of difference right here, but let's be at peace. And God will show the way if we have a mind for that, if we're humble in that way. All right. Alma 10:28. Sorry, I want to back up to Helaman, the second chapter in the 74th verse. Helaman 2:74. And what it says is, now my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation. Jesus Christ. We have got our life, as we are watching and as we're preparing right here, we have got to be coming in with another load of concrete. We got to be coming in with another granite block. We got to be coming in with stuff that God's pleased with, that we're building upon that foundation, which is Jesus right here. If Jesus is not in our decisions, if he is not in our goals, if he's not there at the end of the way waiting for us, everything is just up for grabs. And so that's what he's saying there in Helaman. And it says, but we can expect, as we're watching, we can expect right here the fiery darts of the adversary, the winds and the gales and the hurricanes are going to come to try to topple us off that rock. But it says something right here, I think maybe the most powerful passage in the scriptures, for me, one of them anyway. The latter part of that, it says that that he may have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe. Does he not do that? Does not the devil do that? Does not what the people that you have seen who have governed, have given themselves over to the devil right here and all kinds, can't you see? Miserable misery and woe. Every step of the way, it is an exercise in pain and duress and uncertainty and confusion and anger. All right. But this deliverance, if you're on the rock and you build on the rock right here, the deliverance from the endless woe, because the rock upon which you are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation wherein if men build, what? They cannot fall. I love that. Can you imagine a man of God, can you imagine Jesus himself coming in and pointing the finger right at you and saying, you do this, you're on me, you will not fall. Wow, I want that. And I believe that. But that's comes right out of the Word of God right here. If we do that, no matter what happens, as we're watching, and we see all this the earthquakes in diverse places, and we see the famine, we see the pestilence, we see the fiery darts of the adversary, we see the whole world turning upside down, we see everybody and our friends right here going down the tubes, and they give up, and they can't take it any longer, and they yield to the devil. And when we see all that, stand on the rock of God, and you won't fall. Sorry. Alma 10:28. But that you would humble yourself before the Lord and call on his name and watch and pray continually. love it, this thought. Dad's praying in his little hiding place, in his study, down there in the basement, out in the privy, wherever he does his prayer, and his dad is praying. And the grandson sees you do it. Or your son or your daughter sees you do it. Or your neighbor sees you do it. What are they going to leave with? They're going to leave with this thought. My dad, my mom, they're believers. I know it. Humble yourself before the Lord and call on his name and watch and pray continually that you may not be tempted above that which you can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering. And I tell you what, that long-suffering is a hard deal. I don't enjoy pain. But I believe that for anything that's of any value right here, there's some huffing and puffing. There's some strenuous activity. There's some digging. There's some picking. There's a lot of dirt that has to be moved. And a lot of that is just not just my favorite cup of tea. But the Lord is calling us to be this humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love. And I'll tell you a story down there. I may have told you this. I was down in Mexico years ago. And Vicente, boy, can he play the guitar. And I'd always heard from her grandfather, Skeet Yates. So if we go down to Mexico and we stay in this little house in the jungle, that's his house. And there's a man down there in the middle of the night. He picks up his guitar and plays to the Lord. While I was in his house, in the middle of the night. Fired it up. And he's singing and he's praying, singing to the Lord. Well, that same man right here, we had a service. And he was up front right here. There's a door right here. And he's up front and they asked him to sing a song and he did. And he picked up his guitar and played those beautiful songs. And he's playing it beautifully. And a lot of his own songs is he made himself. And he's playing it. Well, in that back door there came in a drunk with a three-string guitar. And this drunk comes in, hey, how y'all doing? And Vicente's playing. Now, I'm checking my own spirituality here. And I'm in this triplex. And I'm thinking, all right, now this is going to bug him. This is going to bother. It's going to bother Vicente. This is going to get him off his game here. Shut up, old man, right here. Doggone, I'm trying to play. Don't you hear, you know, that I'm singing a song here. And this guy the whole time right here, hey, hold up his guitar. And he keeps playing. And so he comes and sits down. And when he sits down, he knows right here, hey, they're having a song service here. So he takes his three-string guitar, bing, dong, bing, bing, bong, playing with Vicente. And my eyes caught Vicente's eyes. Vicente's playing like this, and he goes, all in a day's work. You win some, you lose some. Some days are good, some days are bad. Sometimes you got a drunk that comes and gets in your way. And I learned, I saw that. I saw that. That's what that looks like. And I could see it. And put that in my little box of understandings. Nephi 8:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And that's that account there talking about wood, hay, and stubble, gold and silver. And if we're building on that foundation and we're watching and we are working hard, we are prepared, and we're putting all that we can onto that foundation there, if it's silver and gold, the heat cranks up and it stays. refined. I used to work when I was going through school, I worked at an independent foundry. Independent foundry right here, have I told this before? Have a big gigantic smokestack called a cupola. Huge, gigantic, it's probably two-thirds the width of this room here, and maybe 75 feet tall, huge. And there's three floors that connect into that cupola. And so you get up on the third floor there, and you walk right in. There's a doorway, the end of that big smokestack called a cupola, goes right in there. You get on the second floor, go right into it. On the first floor, you go right into it. Well, what the cupola lighter, what his job is real early in the morning, like 4 o'clock in the morning, is he comes in and, no, he goes up on the third floor there, and he's got a load of wood. And he dumps that wood down that cupola, goes, falls down. And then he gets anthracite coal, hard coal, and he dumps that down that cupola, goes all the way down. And then he gets engine, old, filthy, dirty, greasy engine blocks. If you sell your old car right here, that's probably where it would have ended up, in his cupola right here. And so he's got those huge engine blocks, and then he got that on the third floor, dumps that down. By that time, the pile is almost out to the third floor of the wood, the anthracite, and the engine blocks. Then he goes down below, and he lights the inferno. And the fire starts, and it turns into a hurricane, all within this cupola right here. And that fire is greater than any red hot you've ever seen, and the blast reminds me of Daniel's furnace right here. I mean, you got to stand back or you'd be burned up. And so he's got this, and as that wood burns, then it ignites the anthracite coal. And when the anthracite coal burns right here, turns red hot, then it puts the heat on those engine blocks and all that grease and all that plastic and everything right here. And that all begins burning. And all of a sudden, the engine blocks begin to transform and change. And it turns to liquid and drips down that cupola all the way down. And down below there, he's got a gigantic big old hopper that he's underneath there. And all that melted red hot engine block, steel and iron, whatever it is, comes down and fills up that big old cart that he's got. I've seen him do this. And then he takes that cart, moves in another one right here, and he takes that cart, and he goes over there to the dumpster. He goes to the dumpster right here, and he's got a platform that comes close to the lip of the dumpster. The dumpster's down below, so he's right there at that level. And he's got a big ladle, and guess what's at the top of that burning molten metal, the dross. All this crud, all this black and gray and filth and grunge of those engine blocks. And he pulls that off and puts it in the dumpster. What's left? Quicksilver. Beautiful. Absolutely shiny. Liquid. Pure, because all the dross has been pulled off of it. Was refined. And so he's ready. When he's refined, when he got the dross pulled out of him right here, then that metal is ready to be poured into the mold and to be used for the maker's use. In this case, for the refinery. And so anyway, that's what the Lord is going to do and wants to do. And so if our lives, if we have poured in trash, if we poured in, like we had a sister, and I can't help myself, got a sister in our church that had a dream, and the inferno came. It looked like the last days. I wrote it down. Boy, it's a fantastic dream. Scared the wits out of you. But anyway, this inferno. And so all the people of the church, this was down in Honduras, so all the people of the church right here were told, says, to go. Was it the missionary quarters or the church?
I think
they're in the church right here. But anyway, they had to flee. And so they're fleeing from the inferno that's coming just over the mountain. They knew it. It's brimstone, fire and brimstone coming, burning everything up. So as it's coming right here, they're going to the place where they thought was going to be safety. And so as she was going, her boyfriend right here had a new motorcycle in the dream. And so he's, you know, she's fleeing to refuge. He's got a motorcycle. Hey, maybe. Look at my new motorcycle. Look at this new motorcycle, boy. Look at this. This shiny, right? This big. I can race it. I'll race anybody on in Honduras right here. This is the best motorcycle that anybody can buy, right? She says, Fernando, I'm not the least bit interested in your motorcycle. We're fleeing for our lives. We're going somewhere where the Lord has prepared for us for safety right here. And you're talking motorcycles? And then her mother comes up. Mother says, now, maybe. Well, we need to go shopping. We need to buy some new things. And in fact, as I've been have an eye on this little dress right here. Oh, it looks so cute on you right here. Mom, we're going. Can't you see the fire coming? And so what happens? That's dross. All the dross and the crud of our lives right here. It says right here, when the heat comes, purges, burns it up. If there's anything left, if there's any gold, if there's any silver in your life, that stays and remains. But the rest of it's gone. So let me finish up. We took a trip to Michigan last year. Took a trip to Michigan right there. And up there by Traverse City, by Sleeping Bear Sand Dunes, is a lighthouse. It's a lighthouse at a rescue station. And this rescue station is pretty neat, and it goes back maybe 100 years or more. And they've got a lifeboat that's on a railroad track, and they can jerk that thing as it goes all the way down to the sea to the lakeshore. They've got a cannon, and that cannon there is if there's a ship that's broken on the rocks, they've got a cannon that shoots a line over the top of that ship that's going down. And they showed us how to do it right here. But they can raise a line, hook it to that ship right here, draw that line tight, I mean super tight, and then they can send a buggy down all the way to that sinking ship right here, and people can get in there and they'll pull that buggy out of harm's way right here and save their souls right here. All of that, somebody was watching. Somebody was watching. There's a ship going down. We got to do something. And so as you decide what to do, you get your resources. You get your provisions. You're ready for that event. And you're ready. And so when these guys right here, they send a boat, they send the cannon shooting over the top of them. They got ready right here and tell them at the hospital, we got some hurting people. You know, we got dirty people coming in right here. They're filthy right here. We got to wash them and bathe them right here. We got all this trouble. We're ready. And they're ready for everything. Well, there's another lighthouse. And this lighthouse is on the worst part of the seashore. And that lighthouse right here, they got a saving station. And that saving station right here has been the means to save many a life of those who have been rocked on the shoals, shipwrecked on the shoals. And so as people were being saved on this, some people who had been saved by this lighthouse committee and these people that saved them right here, they thought, well, boy, you know, this place has become famous right here and everybody knows about this, and said, we'd like to have a part of it. And we can see right now, you know, that you only got one lifeboat. We need to have more than one lifeboat. And we see right here that you got some old utensils and some old ropes and some old ways right here. We need to upgrade that just a little bit, you know, and we can do that. And so they did. And as time went by, they discovered right here that when a ship would land and they'd have to save all the people right here, well, they're filthy and dirty and half drowned, and they got to be doctored and ministered to and taken care of and given clothes and bedding and cots and so forth. So we got to have, it's kind of embarrassing right here, but we got to have some good beds. You know, we got to have some better accoutrements, you know, for this lighthouse, for this place of safety and deliverance. And so they began doing that. And as people came by and they became involved with this lighthouse, the more they wanted to participate and cooperate. And so they were cooperating and said, well, you know, let's take the lifeboat. Let's take the lifeboat right here. And we've got brand new boats now. Let's take the old lifeboat and let's put it under kind of a shaded glass and put a little lights there. We don't